What now? Question, that's number six?
Yeah.
Okay. Name?
Don Davis.
Number five.
That's number one. That's question one.
Oh, then that goes with this one here? I don't understand. I got some...
Both of, that's question ten.
Well, that's what I thought. Well, okay. Day I was here, okay. And I don't know what happened, but...
Well, see, allegation... This is allegation one, and it was never written in. But I've got you down for allegation number one.
Are you ready?
Yeah, let's see.
Good number two, though, doesn't it?
No, I don't have you down for number one, no.
No. I did the other page.
Okay, just a minute. Let's see if I can find it here. Okay, there's the allegation. Okay, next. Allegation. Okay.
On the other test. It was in May, too.
Which one?
That's the first one, I think.
Yeah, I took one the other morning that you gave me.
Okay. When you come in late, though, don't make a habit of being late on me, because if you sit and listen to all the answers, that's not fair to the rest.
These were just handed in.
Okay, will you? Okay, I'll have it. I'll have it. You weren't here the last time?
I missed Monday when they were. I missed Monday when they were.
Try to find out if you missed it. Try to find out if anything's gone on and get them ahead of time. See before we get through with all the answers.
Hey, Russ. I missed Wednesday. I didn't know I was going to miss it until the morning. So I got up and.
You took this morning?
No, I took this.
I'd like to make an honest class. Most of you probably have already heard this, but there will be a makeup test tomorrow, Saturday morning. It'll be good about one. If you still have any tests to make up, tomorrow's your last opportunity.
9 to 1, Roy just told me that there would be a last chance of making up tests. Those are makeup for the days that you missed.
I've got the dates right here so you can.
Thank you. If you'll help get these back to the student as quickly as we can. Just divide those into two or three of you. I know the students. Get them out and hold them just a minute, and I'll give you just a moment's talk on them. Maureen, here. I have a paper for you. I have one for Lanny Peterson, one for Susan Hunt. And for Sylvia and Rick Stewart. Sylvia and Rick Stewart. Rick, here. Make sure it's all done. Now, I have, if you haven't, I have down here the ones that missed, but you may have just have handed them in. I haven't looked at them yet. If there are any that have not taken the test on this last one, there were John Bly and Holly Church, Ken Dalby and Gail McMahon, Bill Flora, Jerry Wagenius, and Mark Yokers. So if any of you have not taken that, you see Roy tomorrow. Between 9 and 1, he told me, and I don't know what Donald just said, except that tomorrow is the last day. Now, on the papers that I'm handing out to you, Debbie Stone is not here. Mike Rode and Gwen Mays. All right. On the paper that I just thank you. On the test that I just handed you back there, under the number 2, the answer call out the name of and have them raise their hand if you need to. Ron Ireland. Call their name and they'll raise their hand. It'll be the fastest way to get those. Okay. David Hanley, Scott Hartley, and Diana Champ. Dave? Now, on this test, on number two, the answer there was God of Gods. And many of you just said God of Gods, and that's right, that's correct, that's all you needed to say. However, some of you wrote some other in there that indicated that you were not clear on these things. And I wrote in a lot of them, but my time would not allow me to write all these in. But with that question, if you have room up there, and if you don't, put number two down at the bottom and put these, put God of Gods down at the bottom, and then write in these few scriptures I want you to recognize. Now, I put in some more where I did write in. You have a paper here, Mark. If you pick it up, please, and you may want to go along with this here. I did have, where is it? I thought I had one for you here just a moment ago. Maybe somebody picked it up for you, did they? Oh, no. You,
yeah, I got that one separate.
Did you hand in the one for the last time?
No.
Well, it can be taken tomorrow. And the last day. It's the last day. Now, on number two of your sheet, under God of Gods, number two, Deuteronomy 10:17, for those of you who I did not write it in, I wrote in that with some other things also, but so those that I did not write it in, take these verses of Scripture with that. Deuteronomy 10:17, Psalm 136:2, and Psalm 82:1, 6, and 7. Hebrews 2:6-10, and 1 John 3:2. Now, under Deuteronomy 10:17, Psalm 136:2, you'll find in there God of Gods. But if you try to look up the Hebrew words, you'll find out there's only one word there. That word is Elohim. Elohim. There are not two gods there, God and then God of Gods, God of other gods. There's one word there for both of all of that. That's Elohim. And that's what the Elohim really means every place you see it, is God of Gods. Now, that's what I've understood from all that I've searched the scriptures on it. Now, other meanings, other names for God have other meanings. But they don't mean that, and neither does Elohim just mean God, and it doesn't mean Lord, or it doesn't mean Creator, it doesn't mean any of those things. Elohim is a plural form, and some translate it gods. And it is sometimes used in the Scripture for many gods, other gods, unknown gods, and no gods, because it's plural. Because the world has taken these gods to be the Elohim, but they are not the Elohim. There's only one Elohim, and that's God Himself, Yahweh, Jesus Himself, and there's no other God beside Him. But the heathens use other gods. Neither does it mean judges, as they say. It does not mean it, although it uses it. It's translated that way in the Bible a few times. It's wrong. It does not mean judges. It doesn't mean judges at all. Neither does it ever mean angels. It only means what it is here. Now, Diana, I have a page here for you also, if you want to pick it up. And I've already written in what I'm talking about on yours, so you won't have to worry about that. Now, those two places, you won't find but one word, and that's Elohim, God of Gods. In the other places, it always means that. In Psalm 82:1, 6, and 7, in 82:1, it tells you that the Lord God is among the mighty. The mighty are those high ones, are the sons of God, as the word mighty indicates. God is almighty, and the mighty ones are the sons of God. And in 6 it says, I have said, ye are gods. And Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. He calls them gods, but then he goes on to tell them, although I call you gods, because my purpose is that you shall become sons of God, sons of the Almighty, yet you are but men and will die as men. Because man means Adam, of the earth, earthy. But the sons of God, the mighty, they are immortal. They are no longer men. Man is of the earth, earthy. But when you're born again, when you're transformed, transfigured into the same image and the same likeness, you don't belong to the family of men anymore. You belong to the family of God. Everything has its order. We have birds, beasts, fowl, fish, insects, and man, and angels, and God. And now angels are not gods. Gods are not angels. God's ministers are messengers. Angels oftentimes are messengers. Now, angels can be messengers. Jesus was a messenger of the covenant. But he was not an angel. He was a son of God. Angels are not sons of God. But the Elohim is God of gods. He's not only God of his own sons. He's not only God over the mighty ones, over the sons, or over the angels. He is God over all men and over all angels and over all so-called gods, false gods, evil gods, even the God of this world. He's God over all of those. He is God alone. He has control over all, everything. He's the Almighty. But his sons are mighty. And in these verses, we get somewhat of a revelation of that. Then in verse 7, besides saying ye are gods, he said, and you are all the children or sons. That word children oftentimes is sons rather than children. Of the Most High. The Most High is God himself. That's Elohim, who is God of gods. God of gods. Now he is God over the sons of God, who are after our transfiguration, after we're changed, after we're no more of the earth earthy, after we're no more after Adam, but after God, we're in a different family order. We are in the family of gods and not in the family of men. Now, that's not difficult, because the Bible tells us that. And John 3:2 tells you that we don't know exactly what we shall be like, but we know that now, by the Spirit, we know that we are the sons of God now, because we have the witness in yourself that you are the children of God. Have the witness in yourself. But we're still men. We're still men. But when our bodies are changed, this mortal puts on immortality. And we take our clothed upon with our house from heaven, that spiritual body. We are no more flesh. We are spirit. And we are belong to the family of God. Therefore, we are in God's sight gods as a family, ethnic order, and not of man, not of the earth, not of Adam. We're of God. We've been born of God, begotten of God, and we're sons of God. Now, that's all it means. Doesn't mean there are many gods as God is, because he's God of gods, but he's God over his sons who he has predestinated to be changed from man to spirit. And sons of God instead of sons of Adam. That's all it's telling you, all it intends to tell you, but it does mean that you will be in the glory. You'll have power with God. You'll be heirs of God. And you'll be God's sons. You'll have all everything that he has belongs to you, and you'll have knowledge and understanding like the gods. That's what the devil had in mind when he deceived Edom. Eve in the Garden of Eden. God knows that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, Satan has certain knowledge of what God's purpose and plan is, because God had set him over man as a guardian to man and made him a part with man in the bringing the sons into glory, but he corrupted himself and became a deceiver. But he has no place of operation, no place of work. He cannot manifest himself in any of these things except in a man, through a man, a mortal body. Therefore, when the evil spirits are cast out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking a place of rest, and he always tries to get back. If he can't find another place, he says, I'll go back into the house from whence I came out. And when he returns, oftentimes, Jesus said, he takes seven more with him. And that man in whom he has taken up his abode is seven times worse than he ever was before. Now, man, he operates through man. Therefore, he is that anointed cherub, the cover, because he's associated with man. And not only that, but he's predestinated to be brought down as a man. He loses his eternal life. Now, you see, if he'd had eternal life, he couldn't have lost it. Adam could have kept the life he had, except that he lost it and was brought down to the position that he's in. He walked with God, had all those things as an indication of what it was like when God was with man and everything was wonderful, everything was good. Behold, it was very good. Walked and talked with God and had communion, fellowship with him. Now, that was shown first that we might see from whence he fell and therefore what God's doing to him as a lesson that we should follow after God. Now, after that Satan had corrupted, they could have gone on. There would have been no penalty of death ever upon them. Then they would have had eternal life. But God never promised either one of them eternal life as yet. They had no promise of eternal life. They just had eternal life. That is, if they had not lost it. But now we are promised eternal life, restored back into that place of life, and it's guaranteed from there on. It's guaranteed from there on because we have no tempter. We have none to deceive us. No unrighteousness. Now, is there any question? Greg.
As you're speaking, you know, it just brought to my mind and heart a verse that hasn't been real clear before. But as you said, the group of people that are called the sons of God are those that God has foreordained to bring into eternal life. It's really wonderful to see how that goes with Genesis 6:2.
Let us know
that the sons of God. Talking about the sons of God in contrast to the sons of men in Genesis 16, about how the line makes God was pleased.
What does it say there?
And it came to pass that the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them.
Yes.
The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose.
That's right.
And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
That's right. And those were not angels that were cohabitating with women on the earth. It was not angels. It was mighty men. Men of old, great men of renown, mighty. See, because they were sons of God. Those through Seth, whom God gave in the place of Abel, whom Cain slew. And they became God's seed. And it's through them that the sons of God are brought forth as creatures and become sons of God. They were not angels. They were great men of those times, and men who were in touch with God. And so it is all through the scriptures, and we find out that we do have. It just seemed blasphemous to people because they've never been told any about these things. They've always had some other idea. They cannot conceive of the idea that God could ever
that man could ever become gods. But God said they would, and so that's not your business or mine either. If God said it, Jesus said the scripture can't be broken. See? In bringing many sons into glory. And that's the glory he's talking about, because they will be in him. They'll be like him. They'll see him as he is. They'll be like he is. Now, like he is, I'll promise you, is not like man is. It's a different order. It's a different family. And it's a different place. It's a different body. There is a spiritual body and there is a natural body. The first man, Adam, is of the earth. Earthy. The last Adam is the Lord from heaven. We're going to be like him. We're going to be his son. We're the only ones that Jesus calls his children. It's the only seed he has. The only seed he has are those who are in Christ Jesus. Another question, Tom.
Yeah, well, in Hebrews 2:7, where the writer of the Hebrews quotes this scripture and uses the word angels in the Greek, how do you explain that? Did he come up with that? Probably
picked right out of the Septuagint. That's the very best answer, I presume. There's one other thing there that's possibly important in this. Of man, he meant. Now, some of you in there, you said he made Jesus a little lower than the Elohim. But back in the Old Testament, it said he made all men. He made all men, man, and the son of man, and the seed of man, and so on. Not just Jesus, but Jesus was the one. But notice that Jesus himself is the Elohim. He is the Elohim. He found himself, he was not made Lord, and that he found himself in the form of God and knew that he was that, yet he made himself voluntarily. He was a son of God, and he knew he was the son of God. And he was like God in the spirit, he was like God. And he found himself in the form of God, and he knew that also that he was God, or else he could not tell him, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And also the works that he had done. Neither could he allow any of them to worship him. But the only reason that God ever allowed anyone to worship him was only because he was Elohim. He was Yahweh. He was the Most High. Jesus was. Manifest in the body of flesh. Now, the body of the flesh was not God. The Son was not God. The Son was the Son of God, and he was also a man. He was a son of Adam. He was a son of David. The man was. But the man Christ Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who was both God and man. He partook both of God and man. But because he was God, manifest in the flesh. The Word which was God in the beginning, which created all things, beside him nothing was made, came unto his own received not. That same Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that flesh was the man and the Son of God. But the Spirit that dwelt within him was God. And it fully, fully was in control of this man. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in that person. When he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, that was actually absolutely right, because he was both Father and Son, both Lord and Christ. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and the anointed of the Lord. Both the one who anointed and the one who was anointed. He's both. He's the one who anointed. Did he anoint himself? That's silly, you see. It was God that anointed the Son. Jesus was both God and man. He was a man according to the veil of flesh which he bore. And because he was born of a woman, the veil of flesh. But he was God because it was God who came into that temple and created that temple, and himself was the father of that temple. It was not a man that was the father of it. Mary was the mother of it. But he was legally the son of Joseph, but he was actually the Son of God. Now, the Bible tells you both of that and tells you all of that. See? Greg?
Another side, possibly. I realize I don't have much scholarly background.
Now, pardon me just a second. hold what you got. I started to tell you that Jesus could have just used that change there of him being made a little lower than the angel, that is, as a son. See? Not like Adam, but as a son. And I mean, yes, like Adam. But he lower than the angels, not perhaps lower than the Elohim himself in one sense, because he was Elohim. But in another sense, he made himself of no reputation and became a son and just a man and called himself a son of man a lot more than he did a son of God. So voluntarily, he became less, both than the angel and than God. He didn't claim to be God. He was a son of God. But this was now the man's attitude. Jesus voluntarily, not another person back there that voluntarily took upon himself humanity. Jesus was the son, was the humanity. Born of a woman. That was the son of God, who had not been before. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. He shall be called. I will be his father. He shall be my son. He didn't say he is my son. He shall be my son, see, after he's born. Because he was begotten of God at a certain time, and at a certain proper time he was born, and he was called the Son of God. That's where Jesus came in as the Son of God. Not that he was back there with the Father before, like Trinity doctrines tell you. They mess the thing all up till nobody can understand it. And that's why we're here, is to help you to understand what the Bible says. Not what I think, not something far out that I've got. I'm trying to tell you what the Word says. This is what the Word says. If you ever find me off, tell me, because I have no desire to be off. But I know what God's Word said, and I believe every word of God is truth. And while a few places have crept in, or God has even permitted other usages of it just as a stumbling block to some, to blind the eyes of some, because they will not believe the rest of the scriptures that it tells them. If they believe the rest of it, they know this one. No problem. But if they want to believe something else, okay, here's this and this and this, just take off and stumble over it if you want to. He said he put them there for that purpose. That they might stumble over them. Stumbling block. Jesus was a stumbling block to both houses of Israel. Still is. Now, Greg.
Well, I just want to state the fact that in the book of Revelation, for one, there's obviously another sense to angel besides what it says written under the angel of the church of Smyrna and the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And many times, we've only got couple of usages, and maybe there's a sense that incorporates those two usages somehow, so that what we're reading in Hebrews is not actually talking about ministering spirits alone, but could also incorporate glorified men.
All right, in what instance now, where are you applying it?
Hebrews 2, 7 and 9. The context, however, talks about, he meant that this angel spirits, his ministers flaming fire.
Mm-hmm. Now, I believe in that case that he means angels and men. I believe he's making a distinction between angels and men. Man, you see, is not spirit as yet, but he's predestined to be. And God made man, all men, a little while inferior to the Elohim. But it tells you that when he made man back there, even in his earthly manner, he did crown him with glory and honor and set him over the work of his hands and told him to subdue it and have dominion. But he never came into that dominion. But we see not yet all things put under him. God told him to do it, but he failed in it. God sent his own son, born of a woman. Now, it's the same people. You see, Jesus being born of that people, becomes the captain of their salvation to bring many sons into glory, and it's only in and through him that we've been able at all to accomplish what God purposed in us, to become sons of God, because of Satan's intervention and because of the flesh. But now, through Jesus Christ, we are able to become sons of God, being born again by the Spirit and begotten of God through the Holy Ghost. We become sons of God, but we're still in our mortal bodies until the change comes. All the days of my life will I wait till my change come, Job said. I don't know whether he knew what he was talking about or not, but I think I do. You see? We do have a change coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the resurrection or when Jesus comes for those that are his. Those that are living will be changed, and those that are dead will be raised and also changed, clothed upon with our house from heaven. Then we become a new order of creature.
Russ, it's interesting to note the different indications of that in the Old Testament. For example, when Moses divided the Red Sea, when Joshua stopped the rotation of the earth, when Samson slew the 1,000 men, different indications. All summed up in Jesus. For example, when he rebuked the winds and the waves and the seas.
Yes, but Jesus did more than that. I mean, these did it by command, you see. Whereas, and the power that God was giving to them, but Jesus had the power. He just did it. He did it when he wanted to. He did it without praying. He did it without interceding in that. Now, I don't mean that he didn't pray as a man, and he got those things like you and I do. But in these respects, he manifested God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See? And God was manifested. God was manifested. They said, well, now, who is this? What kind of man is this that can do these things? Where's he from? And so on. Well, they didn't know, but they later on found out. The Lord from heaven. They had crucified the Lord of glory and thought they were just crucifying a rebel.
One more thing that came to my mind is that not a transfiguration. Speaking about the Elohim manifest, when it says he was made a little lower than the Elohim, in that vision we see him in a state of what he actually was, not lower than the Elohim, but the Elohim, or in the Elohim.
Who are you talking about now? All men or Christ?
Jesus, but I'm also talking about the fact that there are two men there. Two glorified men in that vision besides Jesus.
Yeah.
And those glorified men are like what we're talking about, holy ones.
All right, they've already entered into their glory. See? They've already entered into those other two with him. Jesus is still a man on the earth, but now he's transfigured, transformed. You see? And then, so that was evidence that if Moses and Elias could be transformed into a spirit image and family like Jesus was when he was transformed, changed, he had to even be changed because he had the body of flesh. But now he was changed. Suddenly he was changed. He was no more body of flesh. He was in glory. He was in glory. They beheld his glory. See? When they were with him on the Holy Mount. And that is evidence to us that if Moses and Elias could enter into a place, condition of that sort, why can't we? And that we will be. See? Under the same covenant, the same promises. Is that following your thought? All right. Now, to me, this is a tremendous hope. To me, this is a tremendous revelation of truth that God's children are going to be like Him. They're going to be with Him. You're going to see Him face to face. You're going to have everything restored where we can walk and talk with Him. We will not be mortal men like we are now. You say, oh, well, I'm just going to tell about all. You're not going to do any such thing. I'm just going to hug Him. Well, maybe you will, but it won't be in this spiritual body. You won't break an arm doing it. There'll be glories there and blessings there and delights there that we know nothing of. But they'll not be mortal. But that's the only way we can think now, because that's the way we are. Our minds are even mortal. But when we have a spiritual mind. But these things are real. And when we come into our glory, I couldn't begin to tell you about it, but I have somehow a revelation of it through the Word and by the Spirit that it's going to be just tremendously wonderful. All right. Supposing we get to our lesson. Now, I don't think this was wasted time. I think if you can grasp that truth, which so many can't grasp, you realize we have an inheritance that's worth trying for. We'll find that even in our lesson, I think, today, perhaps. We usually can when we get to thinking about the things of God, because it's all over the book. In the volume of the book, it's written to me, Jesus said. Everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. All right. Psalm 61, I guess. Is that where we are? I gave you the scriptures for valiantly, didn't I? Numbers 24:18 with that last verse of 60. Numbers 24:18 and Psalm 118:16. God has promised from the very beginning that Israel shall do valiantly in spite of Israel. In spite of his own ways, God's going to make of him a people that will inherit glory. Now 61, to the chief musician upon Neginah. That Neginah, again, is the stringed instrument. If you look at Habakkuk 3:19, Habakkuk is not called a psalm, but it's just as much a psalm as these are a psalm, and portions of it at least, which is true also of other scriptures, especially many of them in the minor prophets. Look at Habakkuk 3. Verses 18 and 19. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God, and that is Yahweh Elohim, but that Elohim there, they tell us that it is probably Yahweh also. Now, this is the second place we have met that. You remember we found it in Psalms just the other day? I mentioned to you, and you. It was kind of hard for you to understand. Where was it? Was it in Ezekiel? Was that in Ezekiel or Psalm? Where I gave you the double Yahweh. You remember? In Ezekiel, I think, probably. Because I don't see it here in Psalm, where I thought it was. Might be. In Ezekiel, find it here in just a second. In Ezekiel 24:24, I told you that Lord God there. According to the Greek and the older manuscript, it seems that the word there was Adonai Yahweh. The word God there is a Yahweh. And the word Lord is Adonai, but spelled with the tetragrammaton, just like Yahweh. And the Jews called it Adonai. But in the original Hebrew, it was Yahweh. So you have Yahweh in both cases. They're both Yahweh. And in what measure meant it is only that where they doubled it that way, it was Yahweh, your Yahweh, or Yahweh the only Yahweh. Something like that is what the Hebrew usually indicated when they doubled it in that manner. Now, this is another case of that same thing. The Lord God here is both of them, Yahweh in the old Hebrew, undoubtedly. And it's read by the Jews, Adonai Elohim. But both are probably YAWH. And we have that in Ezekiel 24:24, and also here. Nevertheless, the Lord God is my strength. You see that word strength, which is oftentimes used in not knowing what it means. It means God when you see it, almost. I mean, where it uses it as a noun where you don't understand it. That's what it will mean. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, or in my high towers, or in my safe places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. That's Negina, or Negina. And it's the same word as back here in Ezekiel, and in the title of Psalm 61. It uses the same word, the only difference being one is my stringed instruments and the other just stringed instruments. And in Psalm 68:25 also, about Negina. Psalm 68:25 says, the singers went before the players on Nagan. See, it's the same word. Naganoth or Nagina or Nagan. Here it's just instrument. The other is my stringed instrument. But it means stringed instrument. Here even, the same word means stringed instrument in Psalm 68:25. It's just called instruments. All right, now back to our lesson. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Lord, no matter where I am, though I take the wings in the morning and go to the end of the earth, I'll still call on you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's beautiful when you understand it, isn't it? Isn't that marvelous? Look, if you ever get to the place where your heart is overwhelmed, don't forget that song. Don't forget that song. When my heart is overwhelmed, that means it just seems like you can't endure it. Just something has happened that is just almost more than you can endure or bear up under. Just remember that psalm. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And those people who find themselves in those conditions, even though they don't know Jesus, if they are led to the rock, they begin to rejoice. They're made glad. They find a relief. They find a release. They find salvation. They find out that they have found something worth living for and worth dying for. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Isaiah 32:2. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever in Christ. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. In the Revelation it says, and God will spread his tent over them. His tabernacle over them. In that day, when he wipes away the tears from your eye, he spread his tent over you. What does it mean? It means you're abiding in his tabernacle. You're in his tabernacle. See? God will be in the midst of his people. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. 57:1. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. That's that heritage I was talking about a while ago. Of the sons of God. Only those who become gods will have that heritage. Only those who become gods, as God said. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And when we are like him, we shall see him as he is, and we will have been given the heritage of those that fear thy name. Because in Malachi 3 it tells you those that fear his name and thought upon his name and feared the Lord, a book of remembrance was written, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day, when I make up my jewels, the sons of God. You see how it, every bit of it just fits together to tell you the same thing? All over the Word. All over the Word. God's bringing his people into glory. Bringing them back to himself, restoring all things, gathering together all things in one, even in Christ, until the restoration of all things, bringing us back to the Garden of Eden, into a place with God, and to a glory that even the Garden of Eden didn't know anything about in the beginning. Greater, much greater. Revelation 21:7 with that verse. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. Now, not only David, but that other King of Kings who thou art forever. All these others wax old and pass away, but thy days shall have no end. Remember in Hebrews? His kingdom shall be forever. He'll live forever. Behold, I am he that was dead and am alive, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. His dominion and his kingdom is one that shall not pass away. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. 2 Samuel 7:19. David knew that when God told him that his king and his kingdom would be forever and his throne would be forever, he said, now, that's not normal. That's not natural with men that they should do that. And sure enough, it wasn't. But he did have a seed. David did have a seed that will endure forever. Children, and through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his kingdom shall be forever. See? But he was God. He's both the root and the offspring of David. He's David's son, but he's also David's father. He's God himself. That's what he tells you in Revelation 22. The very last thing that Jesus told us about it in that tremendous prophecy was that I am the root and the offspring of David. You better believe it. Also, 2 Samuel 7:19-24 and 26. All in verse chapter 7. Then Psalm 89:20-36. He shall abide before God forever. There it is again. O prepare mercy. Who will abide before God forever? David? Nebuchadnezzar? Herod? What king? Well, you know what king. The King of Kings. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. See, praying even for him. Praying even for him. And many other places in the Psalms. Praying for him. That God would preserve him. God would save him. God would spare him. God would give him life. Saints praying for him. Didn't know what they were praying for, but they were praying for him. Now we pray also. But he's not in trouble. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm 62. And you might see Psalm 39 along with this, because there's quite a parallel between the two. to the chief musician, to jettison. Other place it says, even jettison, pointing it to him, but even more than that, that to the chief musician could mean forever and ever, or to the end, or continuously, because we shall continually, his praises shall continually be in my mouth. How many read all those continuals that I gave you? Quite a number of scriptures on the continuals. Well, if you haven't, you better, because when I gave them to you the other day, they're important with what we were reading, and it applies right here also. That to the end, meaning continually, praising, blessing, magnifying God forever. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. Now the Hebrew word is silent here, like it is in 39:2. Waiting, just waiting on God, just being quiet before God, just letting Him speak to you, letting Him teach you, waiting on God. For Him, from Him, my salvation. He only is my rock. There is none other. Who is a God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? Who is? Is there any God beside Him? Isaiah said, I know not any. Or rather, the Spirit says in Isaiah, I know not any. He only is my rock. That second son that I was asking for, some of them tried to involve the saints in that. You can't get involved in that. Jesus looked for help and couldn't find any. He alone could do that. He alone did do that. And He did it absolutely, completely, and finished it. Alone. Just as sure as God spread forth the earth alone by Himself, He also brought man salvation by Himself. He didn't need anybody help. He called for help and looked for help, but there wasn't any. I mean, even for just physical help, He didn't seem to find much. Or comfort, He didn't find it. Only in the Word. Only in what He was doing could He find comfort. Only knowing that He was doing God's will was the only comfort that Jesus found in those last moments. He is only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense or high tower. I shall not be greatly moved. Isaiah 12:2. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Imagine mischief against a man. A man. What man? Well, speaking about a particular man. That's the man in Christ Jesus. And the word imagine mischief is the only place that you'll ever find that word in the Bible any place. It's a different word. Therefore, different ones have translated it a little differently. Imagine mischief is a very good word. It means also to devise mischief. I didn't find that any place, but I know that's what it means. That's what I said. It means devise mischief, or invent mischief, or think up mischief, or imagine mischief. But the Septuagint says rush upon. The Septuagint says fall upon. The Vulgate says rush upon. Another says plot against. Another said labor in vain. Another said act foolishly. The Syriac. But you see, all of those are just using a word there that just isn't used enough so they hardly know. But the word we have here in the English is just as good as any of them, probably just as close to the Hebrew as any of them also, because the others are not close. They couldn't possibly all be the same, you know, unless those mean all those different things, which they probably don't. But you can paraphrase it, say it in a different way, and it's all right, even though it doesn't come from the same root word. But it's very possible that imagine mischief, they don't know because they don't have other root words to apply to it. But that's what it means. No matter which one you take, it means they did do all that. They rushed upon Him, they gnashed against Him with their teeth, and they labored in vain against Him, and they did act foolishly. They did all these things against Him, didn't they? So any one of them is correct. They imagined mischief. They sought, they said, we'll take Him in His words, or we'll find Him sometime, we'll catch Him somehow. And then they thought, we'll push Him over the cliff. They imagined all kinds of things, but none of them worked. None of them worked. They shall not prosper, it said in another place. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall and as a tottering fence. Psalm